Well, good morning. Here we are, November 30th. How about that? Less than a month from Christmas. In fact, 25 days. So while we're talking about that, Christmas Eve service is on the 24th at 6 o'clock here at church. It's our candlelight communion. Nope, just candlelight service on Wednesday the 24th, our Christmas Eve service. Well, today is Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and it is the book of Colossians, and he is talking about live with Christ. So we live with Christ, we live in Christ, he is part of us, we are part of him. And so I think it's interesting to see how that many times we think of Christ living in our hearts and living in our lives, and you know, that's the good thing. But we also recognize Christ not only lives in us, we live in him. He is our Savior, he is our comforter, he is our strength, and so on. So Paul now is writing here to this church and letting them know about this relation experience that they have with Christ and Christ has with them. Sometimes believers feel mighty and strong, and they're going to conquer the world, and the next day they can feel defeated, discouraged, and like the world has conquered them. So, which is it? Well, the Colossian church was noted for its love and love and faith, yet it was a church under the attack of false teaching. And what we have here, I think, sometimes is a false understanding or false concept of who Jesus is in our lives, and how that God in us, God with us, becomes our strength and our sustainer, and that no matter what the feeling, there is still the understanding that Christ is in me, I am in him. So we're in this together. So no matter what the feeling, we're in this together. No matter what the feeling, we are more than a conqueror in Christ. So, you know, Christ gives us the strength. Christ lives in us. He gives us the wisdom. So there is, and it talks about orthodoxy, which is the correct teaching, and orthopraxy, which is the correct application. So we're looking at how we apply the scriptures to our life. You know, there are texts in the scriptures that for healing, there are texts in the scriptures for encouragement, for strength, you know, for guidance. So there's all these things. So it's the correct application of the truth to our lives. So that's why we study. That's why we come to Sunday school. That's why we listen to what Christ is saying in the scriptures. Because we want to have the correct theology, but we also want to have the correct application of that theology to our life. And so that is the sustainer in our life, rather than fluctuating up and down and all over the place. You know, I'm going to conquer the world one day and throw in the towel the next. So we want to have that consistency that is ever growing, and we see that in the correct application of Scripture to our life. So Paul's emphasis is the need for believers to understand and live in or live with Christ. So understand and live with Christ. Understand the teachings of the Scripture and live with Christ. And so in these verses here, there's some of the, it can be some of the most quoted of this particular letter that we have in the scriptures. And the first section starts is that we live by a new affection. So this is hidden with Christ, Colossians 3, verse 1. We are hidden with Christ. So if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So this particular text is, I mean, these verses that we have through here, we can make whole sermons on just a few words in the text. But previously, Paul had been talking to them about being dead with Christ. So dead to the things that could endanger us in our relationship with God. You know, if you kick a dead horse, it's not getting up. So you can change the saddle on a dead horse, but it's still not getting up. So whenever we surrender our life to Christ, and that our previous life that was leading us into sin or sin, that is dead with Christ. As Christ died on the cross, that part of us, that life of sin in us, died. All right? So that's what Paul is saying. So, and here in these verses, the emphasis is on the resurrection, the idea of being alive in Christ. So, recognize, remember Christ in us. We're in him, he is in us, we are together in this. So that's the resurrection, the resurrected life that we live. And the emphasis is on resurrection. One requires and informs the other. There we go. That the resurrected life and the life with Christ is that they work together in this whole thing. So risen here, those who are risen with Christ, literally means to be raised together. So whenever, you know, most of the time, whenever I think of this, well, you're risen with Christ. Well, Christ rose from the dead. We're going to rise from the dead in the future. Yeah. But that's not what it means. Risen has the intention that as we believe in Christ, as we put our faith in him, as Christ is risen, so we are also risen. It's risen means we are raised to be raised together. So we are raised together with Christ right here and now. And we've said, okay, one of the things is that you're going to live forever. And you're going to live forever with Christ in heaven. So the resurrected life has already started. It's already started. So we are risen with Christ. So the Spirit of God and Christ are living in us, and we are living in him, and we are raised together in this. So so the New Testament term for resurrection is to rise up. So we see that it emphasizes joint participation. Rise up, risen together, is a two-way participation. Everything of that. Sometimes my thinking would be, well, Christ is the one risen from the dead, and he's just going to, pick me up along the way. But no, it's a participation that his resurrection, and we are in participation with him, that we are risen together in Christ. Okay? We are risen together in Christ. So we not only in the future after we die, but right now we are risen together with Christ. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, we think, well, we're not up there, but yet Christ, we are there with Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. So the first scripture indicates the Godhead was fully involved and active participation of the resurrection. So if ye then be risen with Christ, so it doesn't say it there, but it's the inference is that Christ raised himself through his own power from the dead. Then he was raised, we find also that he was raised by the Father from the dead. And then he was raised by the Holy Spirit from the dead. So the Godhead participated in the resurrection. It isn't like, sometimes, our logic would say, well, Jesus died, he's in hell, he's in the realm of the dead, and he needs the power of the Father to come back to life and rise from the dead. No, he has the power in himself that, when he descended into hell, his body is laying there in the tomb, but Jesus isn't dead. he descended into hell. And so while all the people are mourning, Jesus is in hell, not being tormented, but by tormenting the devil. And he's going to take from the devil the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And so the one thing Satan seemed to have over the universe was people would die and he had the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Well, Jesus took those back. He rose from the dead by his own power. But the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three are one, and all three are participating in the resurrection. All three are participating in the power of Christ and in the work that God is going to do in the believers. So we are participants in Christ's resurrection. Just as we have died in him, we are now raised to new life together with him. So if we die with him in our old way of life, die to sin, crucify the flesh, the things that were contrary to the will of God, that we, we're dead with Christ, our old man, the old sinful nature is dead, while the new nature that we have, that is born again, is risen with Christ. So as we were dead with Christ, now we are risen with him. Dead to our old way of sin, risen to our new life of the Spirit of God. Now, the words, the theological terms, our justification, declares that our forgiveness, we are forgiven because of our faith in the blood of Christ. Justification, just as if I'd never sinned. So the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all evil. So our past sins, correct theology, as the blood of Christ washes away sin. The orthopraxy, the application of it, is that I have the sin in my life is washed away. So the theology is the blood of Christ washes away all sin. The application of that, Jesus forgives me of my sin, my sins are forgiven. That's the application. He died for all sin, but if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. So there is not to be the challenge in our head, I wonder if God remembered this one, he forgave me for this, you know. And whenever the devil reminds you of your past, what's the cliche? Remind him of his future. Remind the devil of his future. What else we have here? I said there's a lot of things in this verse. So we have regeneration, which is that we are born again, we're made anew, we have a new body, not here, but in eternity. So the things above also include the divine principles and Christ-centered truths that are presented in this letter. So that we are looking at the things above. Now there are things of the world, the life goes on and life has all this going on in our life. Well, what we have to do is look at the things of God, and there are things above. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So since or because in this particular verse says for, the word for, we are dead, for you are dead, for means since or because. So it points back to what Paul just said, but introduces material that explains why it is important. So he says, first he reminds the believers that we are dead in Christ, a reoccurring theme. So dead in Christ, it's the theme. You died, Christ died once and for all sin. When we confess our sin, he died for our sin. Universalists, they believe, well, God died for all sin, so therefore there are no sins in this world, and everybody goes to heaven. So that's a universalist. They don't have the correct theology. We can go on here. So dead in Christ is a reoccurring theme. Second, we live in the hope of the benefits yet to come. So we know that in this life we are risen with Christ and that we are walking with Christ We are part Jesus in us. We are in him. We are learning the scriptures and the application of the scriptures and the text to our lives. Then we go on to say that we know that in heaven there is a place for us, and he has gone there to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we will be. So that's the hope we have of heaven, and that is before us. The little side note here says, I didn't become a Christian because God promised I would have an even happier life than I had as the atheist. He never promised any such thing. Rather, I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God, who proved his authority, or he proved his divinity, by rising from the dead. That meant following him was the most rational and logical step I could possibly take. So, the next verses, chapter 3, verse 5, 6, and 7. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So remember, we are living for Christ, we're in Christ, we are with Christ, and, set your affections on things above, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So therefore, if our life is dead, hidden with Christ in God, therefore, mortify. We'll talk about that. Your members which are upon the earth. So take control of your members, who you are as a person here on earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So, here we have, Paul writes, therefore, the Colossians are introduced to apply these truths to their life. Therefore, since you are risen with Christ, apply these truths to your life. You are members. the carnal part of our life, the things that are drawn to sin, the earthly treasures of our life, that God, Paul is telling us that these don't take you anywhere. They have no lasting benefit. So this is consistent with Jesus to correct any aspect of our lives that leads to carnality. We are not to chop off your right hand and go and blind ourselves, but we must get to the root cause of what it is that is kind of hindering our walk with God. So, he lists five ungodly actions. He says, put them to death. One is fornication, sexual activity outside of the biblical marriage. He says to get rid of uncleanness or any activity motivated by immorality. The third is inordinate affections or passions driven by lust or impure motives. Fourth, evil concupiscence or harmful desires. Get rid of harmful desires. And fifth is covetousness, greed or any evil desire that can take advantage of others. And these can become idols that we worship, but he is telling us, get rid of them. Stay away from them. They're to have no part of your life. And these carnal or earthly desires, and those who commit them, incur the wrath of God. So, sin, no one gets away with their sins. Sin has its consequences. Unless those sins are forgiven, the judgment, God doesn't, if God judged us now in this life for our mistakes and failures, we'd be, nobody would make it. So, because life isn't over yet. So in our life, we're asking God not only to forgive us, but help us understand where we came from, what got us there, and then to allow the Word of God to work in our hearts and lives to give us the strength to overcome. And the disobedience is motivated by doubting that God knows what is best for us. Disobedience is that the way that I am going, the way that I am living for God, somehow isn't the best for me. So that's not where people want to go. And then he tells the Colossians there, the last part of the verse, in which ye also walk sometimes. He's reminding him, you were once like that, walking away from God. So, questions, thoughts? So, next verses. Colossians 3, 8 to 11. But now ye also put off all these. So not only what the talks about here with the fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetous, he says, now put those off and also put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So put off those things. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowing and knowledge after the image of him that created him. So after that's the image of Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew or circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or nor free, but Christ is all in all. So if you look at the last verse there, Paul is telling us the different people who were in the church at Colossae, which is a Roman colony. So this was just it'd be almost like in Wimber, you know, Polish, Italian, you know, Russian, you know, all different parts of Europe. You know, all came together in one town. Well, different sections of town. So if you would have looked at this church in Colossae, you had people from all different sections of town coming together in a belief in Christ, but they didn't have a correct theology because there was no correct theology, only believing in Jesus. And then they had to now, in the writings of Paul writing to the churches, he's helping them understand that your old life is dead. You can't bring your old life into this life, into the church life. And so he's telling them that, you know, these are the things that although you come from different backgrounds, we are in Christ. Christ is all and in all. So it's all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about your ethnic, it's not about where you came from, it's about whose you are. So the false teachings brought divisions into the Colossian church. It's still, and it says, and it still does, having addressed evil actions and promoted sin, Paul now addressed issues connected to a fiery little member of our bodies that inflames and empowers division. Any guesses as to what the fiery little member is? Tongue gets it. Yes, your tongue is a fiery member. Now, ever meet anybody when you're talking to them? It's like, boy, they're burning up with anger, right? The fiery member. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That's people talking. And so ruins, Paul now addresses issues connected to the fiery little member, and Christ's followers are commanded to. This is not a suggestion. You know, it's not like the 10 suggestions. That's not true. It's commandments, in case you were wondering. He's lost it already. No, it's not 10 wishes. It's 10 commandments. And Christ followers are commanded to put off all these. You know, put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. So the term conveys completely removing every hindrance. So completely removing every hindrance. So it's like you're looking over your life, and this is the mirror you're looking in, and Paul is saying, okay, look at, put off all of these things. So you're angry, you're wrath, malice, okay. So Paul listed six of these old habits. Anger or impulsive outburst of indignation. Wrath or internal emotional fury. Three, malice or a wicked desire to injure. I'm going to kill that guy. You know, I really don't think that. I mean, you think that, but you're not going to go out. But anymore today, in today's world, it's like you can't take that for granted, that they're just metaphorically speaking about that. Today's world is like, call the cops. This guy's going to, you know, you just never know. So anyhow, malice is a wicked desire to injure, blaspheming or slanderous speech that intends to defame someone's reputation. I am sure glad that doesn't happen in our world. The truth is what I say it is. That's Judge Roy Bean from a Western. The truth is what I say it is. He was a judge in Texas who appointed himself judge, and he would hang everybody. So anyhow, blasphemy is studious. Blasphemy or slanderous speech that intends to defame someone's reputation. Filthy communication, usually implying filthy talk. But here the context includes abusive speech. And sixth is lie not or stop using deliberate deceitful speech. I think we should send this to some of the media or all the media, you know, just put it out there. So Colossae had a diverse population, talked about that, composed of individuals from all parts of the Roman Empire, right? So Paul instructed them to stop seeing fellow believers based on earthly credentials, heritage, position, or national identity. So Paul is telling them, don't look at where they came from, don't look at their status. I mean, we still do that today. You know, what is the status that people have? Where is their social standing in the ladder of society? You know, all that kind of stuff. And Paul's saying that in the church, that doesn't matter who it is. It's who you are in Christ that makes the difference. So once we embrace Christ, Jesus becomes our identity. You know? He is the one I identify with. He identifies with me, and that's better than any status in the world. That's better than any position or wealth in the world. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So having our soul secure in Christ is the greatest thing we can ever do in life. And then we allow Christ to bring the word into our life and help us to apply that word to our living. Here's another one of those sections. It says, a minister was being interviewed for a pastoral opening. After answering questions from the church committee, he asked, what reputation does the church have in the area? One member stated without concern, it's terrible because of our disagreements. And the minister asked, doesn't this hinder growth? Well, the same member said, it doesn't really matter. We like our church just as it is. The minister told them that he would change, that would change under his leadership. He was not asked to come back. We like our church just as it is. Never tell you, I did a church conflict once. This was way back when, probably in the 80s or something, went into this little church. It was little. It was way out in the middle of nowhere. And so you go in there, and it was kind of obvious that the church had conflict, because right down the center of the aisle, this side of the church was painted new pews, new windows. This side of the church was the old pews, the old windows, right up the middle, through the roof and down. And two families, they each sat on each side. So, I remember they said, the bathroom. And it was kind of odd. And they said, that just empties down into the mine. That just empties into the mine below. They had dug a hole, drilled a hole down, and it just dumped down into the mine below. So, okay. Yeah. No, it's just up the road. So, but anyhow, they closed because they couldn't keep a preacher. I don't think they could get one, because they balanced each other out. This one was for it, this one was against it, this one's for it, this one's against it. You know, there's just no way. So anyhow, they kind of left out, just like this church here. We like it the way it is. We like division. It's like that little cartoon claws. You know, the two that he goes there as a postmaster, and the two families have been feuding forever, and so it's just the way they liked it. They didn't need a postmaster. But if any of you like to watch cartoon type thing, it's Claus, Klaus. So anyhow, Colossians 3, not Claus 3, Colossians 3. Put on, therefore. Now remember, we have the change. You're taking away the anger, the malice, and all that. So, okay, if you're taking something away, you got to replace it. What are you going to replace it with? Put on, therefore, the elect of God. So therefore we put on Christ, that I are the elect of God. You did not choose me, Jesus says. You did not choose me. I chose you. I called you to the kingdom. You responded. I chose you. So therefore put on the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So we find that the attributes that he's telling us, the bowels of mercy is compassion, motivated by love. Kindness is generated by benevolence and action. Humbleness of mind is a continual attitude of humility. Meekness is a gentleness extended to others. Long-suffering is patience that does not expire. Forbearing is speech and actions that lift others up and esteems them. Forgiving, considering the complaint or quarrel that carries blame, but chooses to release the person from the offense and extend their favor. And of course, the next one, the eighth one, is charity, which is love. So that flows out of God's love for us. And then we have to imitate Christ, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So, okay, remember the transition, the progression that goes from being in Christ, the things of the flesh, getting rid of the carnality, and then the things of the emotions, anger, resentment, whatever. You change that, you put on kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and then you put peace, love of God, peace of God, Rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What we are trusting in is the sovereignty of God to direct our life. The sovereignty of God to direct our life. The peace of God is because we know where we're at, where we're going. We know that God is with us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So what are we talking? We're talking about the word of Christ, the scriptures. Let it dwell in you richly. Let it be what we think of, and let it be the ruling attitude of our heart, the ruling attitude of our relationships. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's the application of the truth to us. The correct doctrine, theology, and the correct application of the theology. These people had the device of church. They had part of it right. They came to church to serve Christ. But the application of that to their life, they failed. they didn't have a clue. And so Paul is telling the church at Colossae, you're all from a different mixture. Don't let that get in their way. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with praise in your hearts to the Lord. So it's like we're bringing on the chorus, bringing on the songs, the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, that these are the things that unite us in our worship to God. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatever you do in word or deed, saying and doing, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, because it's for him that we live our life, not for us. We're here to serve him, giving thanks to God the Father by him. And finally, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. I think I said a few weeks ago, the word prayer and faith are inseparable. You can't, it's like they both go together. If you have enough faith to pray, you have faith. If you have faith, you will pray. If you pray, you have faith. So they're inseparable. So continue in prayer and watch within the same with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is, there is trust. There is trusting God that I don't like what's happening, but I trust God for where I am going. So it doesn't say give thanks in what happened. It gives give thanks with thanksgiving. You make your request known to God. What are you praying about? Generally about a need or a problem or a situation. You're praying about it, but you know then you end up in thanking God that he's going to work this out. That he's going to bring good out of it. That he's going to help me in every situation. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So he's in prison, and he's praying for them to open the door of utterance. He wants to go speak. Remember, I said this before, that he's writing these letters to people who can't read. You know, so my impression is he thinks that he's failing because he's not reaching people. He's just writing letters. Little did he know he would be teaching us. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the times. Walk in wisdom of the application of the truth of God's word. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Never be disappointed with the taste of anything. Salt before you eat. My friend used to say that. So, in your speech, salt everything, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. So, with wisdom and guidance and strength of the Lord, we have wisdom in how we can answer each situation. God help us in each situation. And make your prayer request made known to God with thanksgiving. He's well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Jesus, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for your word. that inspires our hearts and leads us to our walk with you. We ask your blessing and guidance. Be with us now when we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.